While you're turning there, if you don't know me, my name is Rich. I'm one of the elders here. Pastor John is off this week with his family. We'll be back next week, and we're going to be jumping into a series on Jonah. But today, we're going to look at a little bit about Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. So while you're turning there, we're going to see that Peter's going to talk a lot about numbers. We're going to look at six verses. We're going to divide it into two, so three verses apiece. There's going to be a bunch of threes in there. And we're going to talk about three characters right off the beginning. So here's what I want you to do. This is the audience participation point. I want you to think about somebody in your life who inspired you, who encouraged you. You may know them. You may not know them. They may be close to you. They may be a famous person that you look up to. Everybody thinking about somebody? Okay. All right, now I want you to think about if that person ever disappointed you. Maybe they said something. Maybe they did something. Maybe you find out something about them later in life. You're like, ooh. Anybody thinking about that? I'll tell you about one of mine. I'm not going to use his name because I still think he's a man of God, and he loved the Lord, and he preached the gospel of Christ internationally. But throughout his life, he taught people how to defend the faith, and he was a fantastic man. He died a couple years ago of cancer, and we found out that there's some dark things in his life. And it really impacted me because I looked up to him, and I used some of his materials for Bible studies to teach people how to defend the faith. But it seemed like it tarnished everything to me personally, and it really kind of broke my heart. But then I had to think through, I'm like, wait a minute, I've done that too. Because every one of us carries around a little bit of sin in our life. Every one of us here, if you're honest with yourself, you've got some hidden sins that you think nobody knows about. And I know this is really encouraging to the beginning, right? But Peter's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about how to deal with that a little bit. And even though we struggle living in this world where there's sin and death, there is rejoicing because the victory found in Christ we just sang about. Amen? So second person we're going to talk about, that's the first person, your hero that may have disappointed you. Or maybe you're that person that someone looks up to that maybe you've disappointed as well. That's some things we need to take accounting for in our life. Amen? Second person is Peter himself. Peter writes this letter. We're going to read who he wrote it to here in just a minute. Peter, one of the first apostles called. He's probably spoken about more through the Gospels. We know more about Peter than any of the others. So we also know that he was one of the apostles. He was the leader, but he was also a flawed character just like us. And now we're going to see Peter writing much later in his life. And you're going to see Peter see the wisdom and the growth because this paragraph we're about to read is beautiful. And it is just filled with deep theology. And we don't have time to go through it all, every single portion of it. I'd love to. I did this past week, and it truly is deep and rich. And this is the foundation he's laying for this whole letter. And I'm going to encourage you this week in your devotional time is read the rest of this letter. It really only takes you about 15 minutes to read it. But I think hopefully today as we walk through the beginning theological portion, then throughout this week you'll read and you'll get some very practical things you can do in your life. But here's what I want to warn you to not do as you read this letter. Don't look at it as a list of things to do to be a good person. Look at it as a list of things and characteristics to emulate and reflect the love of Christ to others. So we surrender to Christ through faith, and then we play out how we represent him. That's what Peter's talking about in this letter. Amen? Okay, so let's see who he's writing it to, then we'll get into the third character. 1 Peter, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. So this is going to tell us who wrote it and who he wrote it to. Right off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we know the author. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, in obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So here's Peter. He's writing this letter. Who's he writing it to? Elect exiles. So these are Jewish believers are now in these five different locations in Eastern Asia. So now they are far away from home. They are not at their place of where they originally came from. Some of them may be, but more likely they were moved out for particular reasons. We don't know all the reasons, but one thing we know is during this time the Roman Empire was large and strong and they enslaved people. So maybe they're going through some very difficult times here. And Paul, or Peter rather, Peter's going to write to them and give them some hope and encouragement. He's going to remind them a lot of things from the Old Testament. He's going to reference it a lot to show them to have joy and gladness and peace in the midst of their trials and struggles. And he's saying the same thing to us today. All right. So, your personal hero to admire that may have disappointed you. The Apostle Paul, a great man who was flawed, just like us. And the third one, Stretch Armstrong. I don't know, only those who were born before 1990 understand that one. Okay, Stretch Armstrong, let's see who he is. There he is. I grew up as a kid in the 70s and the 80s. This was one of the first toys I remember having. My brother had this, and I was jealous. Stretch Armstrong, if those of you remember, this is this little rubber toy, and it was filled, I found out later, with corn syrup. Who puts corn syrup in kids' toys? But whatever, they did. Stretch Armstrong was a cool toy because you could pull him and stretch him like a rubber band, but he was like a little toy, and he was squishy, and you could move him around, and you could twist him around, and then in a few minutes, he would go back to where he was. You could stretch him, go back to where he was. Now, I had the Incredible Hulk version, which was superior to the regular Stretch Armstrong. The problem was, shocking to all of y'all, I was a little guy then, and I had a hard time pulling on him. But then there was a day that I got it. I pulled his arms way out. Now, this is cool, and I tied in all kinds of stuff, and then a few minutes later, he went back to the way he was. That's kind of how we are, though. Think of that spiritually. God stretches us. God calls us out of our situations and our comfort zones to reflect his glory and his image and his love for others. And sometimes we take that stretching as hard and not fun, and we don't like it. And we're going to be like Stretch Armstrong. We don't go back to our comfort zone. The problem is when we do that, we think things are going to be good because we focus on the idols in our life. And I came up with these this week. If you think about all of your little hidden sins, all the little things that you like to do that are kind of opposed to God, but you know you kind of justify it, they can go into four categories. They could be physical. So some of you may be working out. Some of you may be body image issues, trying to make yourself different than you really are that God made you. So there's nothing wrong with physical fitness, but if you make it an idol, there's a problem. So physical. So for some of you, it's food, good or bad. Some of you, it's financial. And I had to come up with another F sound word, so I came up with forbidden fun. So physical, financial, food, and forbidden fun. If you think of all the things you struggle with, you could probably put it in one of those categories. Amen? Yeah, me too. I'm there too. Because sometimes we're going to bounce back to that. We're going to be Stretch Armstrong, go back to where we are, and forget that God is stretching us to do things great for him. Amen? All right. What I want you to see today, our main idea. We go back to what we like and know because it gives us security. But your ultimate security is 100% dependent on God's all-powerful promise. Ultimately, our security is 100% dependent on God's all-powerful promise, and I want you to see that in our text today. So if you would look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 through 9. On the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listen to these words as Peter writes. And this was also a partially, marginally educated fisherman from the first century, wrote these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. My Lord, my God, I thank you for these words. I thank you that you inspired Peter through your Holy Spirit to pen these words for us that are encouraging, that we rejoice in, that inspire us to look to you and not ourselves. Lord, as we walk through these verses, help us to open our minds and our hearts to what you would have us to see in this. Help us to see your glory and how you're working in our lives when we can't see it or understand it. Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your understanding. We ask for your grace and mercy as we work through the failings in our own life. And we lay that all at your feet and say, help us, Lord. Help us with our faith. Help us when we unbelieve, when we're in our disbelief at times. Lord, we pray all this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. All right, your ultimate security is 100% dependent upon God's all-powerful promises. As we walk through these verses, I want you to see verses 3 through 5, and then 6 through 9, or give us two pictures. And the first picture I want you to see is the promise of the hope. The promise of the hope. This picture is going to be complex. There's going to be three parts to this picture, and one of these parts has three parts to it. So Peter is getting very detailed in here. But it's a beautiful picture of the encouragement and the joy we can have for our eternal salvation that will happen in the future, but we can see that right now. It's a view of the future now. It's as if we can peer into the future, and it's present in real force right here, right now. That's what he's talking about. So let's go back to verse number 3. He starts off with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In my version, I have an exclamation mark. Do y'all have an exclamation mark after that? Yeah, so he's not just saying, it's not just kind of a tack on in Jesus' name at the end. This is him very excited. And what Peter's doing is he's speaking to Jewish believers in Christ, and he's reminding them of the Old Testament worship practices that they used to do before Christ. Now they're in Christ, and he's bringing into the future because they used to, in their services, their Jewish services, they would sing out, "Blessed be the Lord our God, blessed be the Lord our God," and each service three times a day, the priest would sing it 18 times. That's a lot of blessed be the Lord, isn't it? And Peter's bringing this back in, so he's appealing to them that they're far away from home, and he's saying, hey, remember the worship, how we did this. Blessed be the God, and then he adds, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. So he's adding that here. Blessed be him. He's excited. This is a call to joy and gladness. Why? Because according to his great mercy in verse 3, he has called us to be born again to a living hope. Born again. Have y'all heard that word before? I think in our culture sometimes, our non-church culture bashes this word. They say, are you a born again Christian? Almost as if it's a negative thing. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm born again because of what this word means. This paragraph is, as I said, it is full of theology, and every one of these words and the syntax and the grammar behind it is beautiful and rich and deep. I wish we had time to go through the whole thing, but it took me the entire week to do it. I wish we had time today, but I want you to geek out with me for a minute, and I want to look at this one word, this word about being reborn. Reborn means to be born again, means to be got again. It's the picture that God breathed life into us, and we were born from our mothers, and we didn't have anything to do with that. And God says, not only are you not going to have anything to do with that, but as you exercise your faith, I'm going to reborn you, something you have nothing to do other than your faith. God is going to begot you again. He's going to renew your spirit. For once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive together again with him. It's a renewed, and it's by his mercy. But according to his great mercy, he's renewed us again. Here's the geeky part. I looked at it. This word is a participle. Anybody an English teacher? Nobody? Who loved English? Studying English? Yeah, a participle. It's a verb acting as an adjective. And then here's the geeky part. I had to look this up. It's an attributive participle, which means that this is a verb that describes us as an attribute, So if you're in Christ, if you've exercised your faith in Christ, Peter is saying you are the born-again people. You are the born-again ones. And because you're born again and renewed, there is some hope and gladness. And let's continue on. Let's see what that hope and gladness is in. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We are the born-again people to a living hope. To the resurrection, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance in verse 4 that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. In verse 5, he talks about our salvation. So we are born again to three things, he's saying. Number one, we are born to a living hope. But why? Why did he bore us again? And how did he do this? In chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus, who's a rabbi, he asked Jesus this question. And it's interesting because there's a purpose being born again. He says, well, why? How am I born again? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, he describes it. So let's go to that. So how are you born again? He says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. He's talking about physical birth here. Not physical birth. He says, through the living, abiding word of God. So he's talking about this born again is spiritual by his mercy and his grace. And why does he do this? Ephesians 2 tells us. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love he has for us, he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he's made us alive together with Christ. For grace, you've been saved. Again, there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing to get it other than exercise our faith. It is God doing this. So the joy is, we just got to believe in him. And he's going to begot us again to renew our spirit. So when we struggle with that physical, food, fun, what was the other one I did? Finances. When we struggle with that, which we will, God has renewed us and says, hey, I can help you with that struggle. I just need you to look at me. So he's born us to a living hope in verse 3. Now, how many of y'all, like me, I really hoped I got that stretched Armstrong. Was there something in your life you're like, I really hope I get this. I hope I get this job. I hope I get this person to go out with me. I hope I get this really cool thing. I hope I get this deal so I can be secure and make some money. Anybody had that hope before? Did it happen every time? No. That's worldly hope. That is sometimes an empty and vain wish. That's not what Peter's talking about here. He says, we are born again to a living hope, a hope that is foundational in God's promises. It's based on God's faithfulness from eternity past, pointing to the eternity forward into the future. In Romans chapter 5, he says, this is the hope that will not disappoint, because God's faithfulness, not based on us, but what God's faithfulness it is. So we're born again to a living hope, but for what? Verse 4 tells us. We're born again to a living hope, to an inheritance. Okay, so now he's talking to a Jewish audience. They know their Old Testament. They remember that the Jews, when they're enslaved in Egypt, God rescued them out because they're working there in Egypt and they're tilling the ground and it's hard and they're feeding the Egyptians and they're enslaved. God says, I'm going to pull you out of that. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bore you again. I'm going to put you into a promised land. That's your inheritance. I'm going to take you to the land of flowing of milk and honey, and there you will bless the nations. And he said, hey, I'm going to pull you out of slavery. I'm going to put you on your own farm, and you're going to have your own vineyards and your own sheep, and you're going to prosper in this beautiful land. That is your inheritance, and it's an inheritance of the firstborn son. And God says, I'm going to give you, you're all my firstborn sons and daughters, and you're all going to have that inheritance because you're mine. This is the inheritance that we are born to. And look how he describes it. He says it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. But are we born to a land? No, Peter's saying this is spiritual. Because now that Christ has come on the scene, the inheritance that we're going to have is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Three words. This is the three of three. So imperishable, what does this mean? You've all probably seen the boxes of fruit or vegetables. And it says, what's it say on the side? Perishable, right? Which means it's going to rot. It's going to rot from stuff getting on the outside. It's going to decay. So what this is saying is this inheritance is impervious to corruption. It can't be destroyed from external things. No war, no famine, no flood is going to change this inheritance that God promises us through his great mercy as we exercise our faith in Christ. It is solid. It's fixed because of the promises of God. How many of y'all had, you opened up some bread and there's a little bit of like mold on it? Did the mold come from the inside or it come from the outside? The outside. How many of y'all have done that with your cheese? Get a little mold on it? All right, how many of y'all scraped it off and eaten the inside? I know some of y'all have. I have. Maybe recently. Yeah. That is corruption from the outside. This inheritance is promised from God is impervious to any of that. It cannot be influenced from the outside. So that's imperishable. Undefiled. Undefiled is it cannot be stained from the inside. So this inheritance will not suffer the things that we all suffer from when people are immoral. So my hero that had a moral failing, that destroyed the ministry, moral failure from the inside. So this inheritance cannot be polluted from the inside from eternal issues. If you look back at history of all the great nations, a lot of them have fallen from internal issues on the inside that weigh them down. There's a pastor up in Chicago who writes about this, David Helm, and he says a world, so this is what an undefiled world looks like, a world where every woman sleeps without fear, every man is honorable, every child is cherished, there are no jails, and no need for police. How beautiful of a world would that be? Peter's saying that's what eternal life with God is going to be like. There are no jails. There are no sickness. Every woman sleeps without fear. Every man is honorable. And every child is cherished because he is our Father and cherishes us. And he promises that his inheritance that he gives us is imperishable. It's undefiled. And lastly, it's unfading, meaning it's not going to lose its beauty. It's not subject to decay. How many of y'all had that really nice car and it was beautiful when you first got it and then over time, 5 years later, the paint's faded? Anybody had that before? Or I'm turning 55. I know what my body's like now compared to when I was 25. It's fading. Sometimes my wife says my mind is fading. This inheritance is not going to do that because it's the promises of God. It will not fade or lose its beauty or luster. Because we are born again to a promise of living hope, to an inheritance, and what for? That's verse 5. This inheritance, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, here's the third one, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in this last time. This salvation is kept by God. This is a passive verb, which means that your salvation, when you exercise your faith in Christ, he positionally says, you're mine. And then he says, God is the one who keeps it. He grasps a hold of it. By his power, he's holding that. There's nothing you can do to lose that other than saying it was never true, which means blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you just completely renounce, God's holding it. He's saying, I've got it. And in the last days, Peter's talking about, it's going to be revealed to us. And what is Peter talking about? Revealed in the last time. He is reminding the exiles in these five locations far away from their homeland. He's saying, hey, remember that there has to be some judgment for sin. Because Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden for judgment of their sin. We're living in that world right now. In the end times, I wish we had time to go through that, but we don't today. But just know, just trust me on this. In the end times, there's going to be a judgment day. When that happens, we can all debate it, but it doesn't matter. It's going to happen. There will be the day of the Lord. That's what Peter's talking about. The Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord when there'll be final judgment. And Peter's saying to them, in that day, when you exercise your faith in Christ to a living hope, to an inheritance, by your salvation, by your proclamation of your faith, in that day you will have the full realization of your eternal salvation with God because he's holding it. He's talking about forever. That's the day. And he's reminding them, although it's in the future, we can see it right now. So therefore, we should have joy and rejoice and bless the Lord. But it's not automatic, because he says it's through our faith in verse 5 for the salvation. So again, all we have to do is say yes to God and remember that he has done it for us. And this is not about being a good person, because you can be a good moral person and totally reject Christ. But God is saying, I need you to follow me so that we can influence the nations. This is a continuing trust and confidence in God. This is what our faith is. It's a daily occurrence because his mercies are new every day, and our faith needs to be renewed every day because we go through struggling times. And sometimes, I don't know about you all, but sometimes I wonder, is my faith strong enough? The reality is, no, it's not, because it's based on God's promises, not the intensity of my faith. He's just saying, just believe me, and I will work you through this. It's a preservation of faith guarded by God. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, he's got this great verse where he describes this. Now think about, when we read this, think about everything that you did here, which is nothing other than your faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what happens when we exercise our faith and we are born again. We're pulled out of the muck and mire that we've created ourselves, all that forbidden fun and finances and all that stuff before Christ. He reached down because of what he did for us on the cross, and he placed us into his glorious kingdom. And although we still got some mud dripping on us, God says, you're mine, and I love you. My question for you today as we walk through this, Peter is going to walk through the rest of this book, and he's not going to use the words, but he's going to hint at what it looks like to walk out our Christian life with our faith having the same characteristics of being imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not about being a good person, but it's about being aspiring to be God-like in our conduct. It's not about being moral, it's about being followers of Christ. There's a professor at Southern Seminary, Thomas Schreier. None of y'all know him, but I got to give him credit for this, because he brought up and compared this text to the philosophy of Karl Marx. Maybe some of y'all have heard him. It's kind of become popular in our political world right now. It's a philosophy devoid of all religion. Karl Marx said, you probably heard this quote, religion is the opiate of the masses. It's the sigh of the oppressed creature. Marx is saying, hey, when you're going through difficult times, people are just using religion kind of as a metaphysical balm to bring healing and make themselves feel good in the midst of their struggles and trials. The problem with that is there is no hope. For your hope is only found in what you can do to get yourself, or what culture can do to get yourself out of society. And I don't know about you, but I don't like paying my taxes and not getting a whole lot from it. Now, we got good roads, we're better than most countries, but I'm not getting a lot of security and hope from the government. My security and hope is found from Christ Jesus and him alone. Our problem, our struggle is we live in this world, and sometimes we get a little bit of tainted and stained by the mix of culture around us. We let these ideas pull us away from the all-powerful God that formed you and called you. We've placed our hope in culture and worldviews that really espouses autonomy and full agency in all things. And we do have agency, but that agency is to choose to follow God or not. And God gives us wisdom to make those decisions in that agency. So let's not use that for our own selfish gain. Let's use it for the elevation and honor and glory of Christ. So our response to this should be joy and expressing gladness and appreciation to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy and his grace that he loved us so much, so that we would extend that same joy and love our neighbors. Because Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself, right? Because of what he's done for us. He calls us to serve with gladness and unmatched and unmerited joy. He calls us to be a disciple. In other words, following, acting like Christ, and encouraging those around us to do that. So it'd be disciples who make disciples. and resisting the urge, which we all have, to return like Stretch Armstrong back to where we're comfortable. Let God stretch you a little bit to have that joy and experience it. All right, so there's one picture, the promise of the hope. Second picture I want you to see is in verses 6 through 9. I want you to see the result of God's promise. The result of God's promise is the joy in hard times, because Peter's going to get into that real quick. We read it a minute ago. So verse 6. In this you rejoice. Okay, what is he talking about? In this. In this refers back to the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in those eternal times, somewhere down the road that we don't know when it's going to happen, there will be judgment, but we rejoice because we will not experience that. We're going to be in the presence of God if you've exercised your faith in Christ. So in that you rejoice. So what he's saying is, this is rejoicing now because we can see into the future and the promises now are fulfilled today. So in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you will be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If necessary, you may be grieved by various trials. I struggled with this in my faith years ago. I go, how can you have joy when you're really struggling? How can you have joy when you're experiencing loss and you're grieving and you're mourning? Last week, I ministered to a family who had lost their 12-year-old girl, and they were broken. I was broken with them. How can you have joy in that time? Maybe you're experiencing something right now, and you're just struggling, going, I don't know if this is a good God or not. But we have to remember in those moments, those emotional responses, and God is allowing us to go through those times, as Peter says, to test the genuineness of your faith. He's not testing our faith, because that we've already executed that. He's just saying, okay, you say you have faith. You're going to go through some struggle times because we live in a sinful world. In that time, who are you? And although you may not be able to see past your pain right here, God is saying, just look at me because you can. We're going to get through this. William Blake, great poet, he sums this up really well in two lines. Did we put this in there, Grant? Okay, there it is. Thanks. Joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. We live in a world where there is pain, and sometimes it's inflicted upon us, and sometimes we do it to ourselves. Amen? But we can still have joy in the Lord, even though we're hurting. That's okay. That's when he says us to gather around one another, encourage one another in the Lord during those times. James chapter 1 talks about it this way. This really spoke to me years ago. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's not if, but it's when. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete, may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there is a piece of, when we're stretched, God is saying, I'm completing you. There's things in you I need to grow in you. Verse 5. Because we ask the question often when we're in the struggling times, why, what's going on, God? Why? Why are we doing this? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, James gets real practical here, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But there's a caveat. But let him ask in faith. So this is the picture of, when we get into a situation, sometimes we want to shake our fist at God and say, why, God, why? Why did you let this family lose their daughter? It's easy to do that. But God is saying here, be open-handed. You can still ask that why, but say, God, I trust you. I don't understand it all. I don't like it. What do you want me to do with this? Because I trust you, God. It's that renewing it every day. That rest of the verse talks about, if you doubt, you're going to be like a wave of the sea tossed and fro, and so many of us have responded that way. You just get tossed around by your emotions and culture. And he's saying, that's not going to get us anywhere. See, the followers of Peter saying, hey, this aliens, exiles in all these five places, that's not your home. Christians, this is not our home. God has called us to be here as missionaries. Our home is with him in eternity forever. And he's saying, rejoice in that. Have that joy. Bring it back into here now because you're going to go through some challenging times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes it this way. And he's not being trivial here. He's just putting it in perspective for us. It says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So although you may be into some really, really tough times, or you're going to go through it, and when you find yourself in those tough times, just remember that it's temporary. You're going to get through it. It may not be the way you want it. It may be different on the other side than what you thought. But when compared to the eternal weight of glory and that day when he calls us home and we're standing before the Lord in his glorious temple with his robe covering the throne room, it will be awesome. There will be no more pain. We talked about that's where all men are honorable and the women sleep and the children are cherished. What a beautiful time that will be. But this also brings up normal questions for us. Why do Christians suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Those are normal questions. But God is saying, hey, I may not give you all those answers right now, but I just need you to be open-handed with me and trust me. For faith is about trusting every day. Why do Christians suffer? I ask, well, why did Jesus have to suffer for us? Jesus had to suffer because of my sin, because of my addiction to physical, finances, food, and forbidden fun. That's why he took it upon himself. For God in the flesh took that, was nailed to the cross for my suffering, for my grief, so that I can be with him forever. Right now, we're kind of in the picture of at Easter, we come together and we have a worship service on Friday night, Good Friday, and we talk about Jesus' crucifixion. And it's solemn and it's quiet. And then Sunday morning, we come together and we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we worship on Sundays. But there's a day in between. Some traditions celebrate that as Holy Saturday. And they talk about what is happening there in this time. The scripture's unclear. But Jesus has died. He doesn't raise again till Sunday. So what happens in the middle? That's where we're sitting right now. It's the already not yet. And God is saying through Peter, just trust me. Trust me because I have an imperishable inheritance of your salvation waiting for you. Sunday is coming, even when you're in the darkness of your trials and tribulation. It's like when we go to the dentist. Told you I'd talk about you. Is it fair to say that sometimes dentists cause pain? How many of y'all like going to the dentist and getting that drill? It's painful, but it's momentary, and there will be a time that it will be better. And sometimes our medical professionals have to take us through some challenging things to get us to the other side where we're well and we're better, and that's a very small picture of the things that we go through emotionally and spiritually in life. God is saying, I'm stretching you, I'm growing you. And if you don't go through it, I can't stretch you because you're stuck at Stretcher Armstrong right here. I need you out here because I got a mission for you. John chapter 20. Reflects what Peter is saying. He says, Thomas. This response to Thomas, the disciple, who says, I'm not going to believe Jesus rose from dead until I see him. And then Jesus appears. And they have this conversation. And then Jesus asks him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed in him. Verse 8. This is Peter talking to the exiles who may have never seen Jesus and may never will see him because they weren't in Jerusalem. And that's where we are. We haven't seen him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's the beauty of the Spirit that we can't really describe. But I know most of you have had some kind of spiritual connection. You can't really describe it. Spirit speaking to your heart. It's different for everybody. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Look how he finishes it. The salvation of your souls. This section describes the believers, those who rejoice in chapter 6, believe, rejoice again, and love Christ in verse 8, and receive the promise. This is the picture that God is painting of the future that is now. It's a future gift presently seen. We're to hold on to that. I started with three characters at the beginning. The great man who inspired me, who was flawed. And that's really me. I fit in that mold. The Apostle Peter, the great fisherman, follower of Christ, who was flawed. And then the silly illustration. Let's be stretched. Let's allow ourselves to be stretched, because Peter was a reluctant fisherman. He didn't really want to follow Jesus at the beginning until Jesus performed a miracle for him. And he says, okay, I'll go. And he witnessed his healings. He was called to leave, to lead the church. Jesus said, based on your faith, Peter, I'm going to establish the church on that kind of faith, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it because of the faith exhibited as example by Peter. He protected Jesus. Talks about in the garden when the temple guards came, Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear trying to protect Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I got it. Let me lead. I got this. This is the same Peter on the mountain of transfiguration when he was there with Jesus and he saw Elijah and saw Moses. Hey, let's do some great things. Let me set some tents up and let's worship you guys. It's Peter doing great things. But this is also the Peter when he stepped out of the boat and walked to Jesus in Matthew 14, this is also Peter took his eyes and put his eyes on his situation, became Stretch Armstrong, back in his box, and he started sinking because he didn't exercise his faith. He had faith, but it came weak in the test of trials. Let's not be that way. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, just hours after he said, I will do anything and go anywhere for you, even to the point of death. So we're a little bit of Peter. We can say that, but when hard times come, God's saying, hey, exercise, remember what I have done for you. But Peter bounced back. After the resurrection of Christ, he writes this letter. He also inspired Mark to write the gospel about Jesus. And he wrote these great words to remind us that the wisdom of walking with Jesus over years, post-resurrection, tells us to trust him. To trust him every day. Even when we can't see beyond our pain. Even when we can't see beyond the joy and the glory of what's going on around us. Even when we can't see it, God's got a plan for it and he's calling you to it. He's calling you to inheritance, to be his disciple. And Peter goes on for the rest of this short letter and gives you some very practical ways of how to not let your life become defiled. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. Be disciples on mission for him. Now he started off with these elect exiles. So these Jewish people who are in these faraway places, probably there because the Romans made them go. That's just my guess. That's richly reading into the text. But they're not at home. And neither are we. So just let's remember what Jesus told them. Hey, you're there for a reason. In Matthew, he concludes the gospel with this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So those exiles were there for a purpose and a reason. They may not be able to see at that time, but Peter's saying, hey, you're there for a purpose and a reason. God has called us here today, places in this area for our purpose and a reason. So let's be about making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Amen. Let's pray.